This morning we continue our way through the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. You'll remember that Malachi begins the oracle or the burden of Yahweh by reminding his hearers of Yahweh's discriminating love. The opening question of the book is, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and his inheritance to the desert jackals." Those of us who are married know and appreciate the idea of discriminating love. We have each one chosen the person who is our spouse, and on our wedding day, we repeated words similar to, "I, fill in your name, take you, fill in the name of your spouse, to be my lawfully wedded wife or husband." That discriminating love that has chosen this person over against all the rest. And if we're not married, we understand that discriminating love as we create friendships and we commit ourselves to a friend. Discriminating love is the backdrop of this message that Malachi brings. And certainly, God's love is behind the message of any prophet who stands before a people and calls them to repentance, calls them to a change in lifestyle. We're always moved by the kindness of God to repentance. And that's certainly the case with the book of Malachi. So turn with me now to the third chapter of Malachi. If you're using the Bible there in the pew, you'll find that begins on page 1490. Malachi chapter 3. And we're picking up our study with verses 6 through 12 of this third chapter. And in a sense, we find here the wife has moved away from the husband, and the husband is calling the wife back. Or, if you please, there's been a breach between friends. And the friend who has been forsaken is calling the one who left back. So let's listen to God as He speaks to us through these verses, 6 through 12, Malachi 3. Listen as Jesus speaks. "I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you ask, 'How are we to return?' Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, 'How do we rob you?' In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Lord God, do be pleased to continue to write these your words, this oracle, this burden that you have expressed to us through Malachi. Write this upon our hearts, for we would live by every word that proceeds from your mouth, and so enjoy life in anticipation of life eternal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At the close of that seventh verse, Yahweh offers this invitation. Return to me, and I will return to you. And so we find our unchangeable Yahweh calling his wayward covenant people, Israel, Judah, back to himself. Therefore, our first main point is our unchangeable Yahweh. Whenever a prophet of the triune God calls those to whom he preaches to repent, he does so with this unchangeable Yahweh and his character as the background. There he reveals his gracious promise of redemption back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 to our first parents who ate of the forbidden fruit and in so doing deserved the wrath of God. But instead of God's wrath, Yahweh comes to them and promises them, from the seed of the woman would come one who would crush the head of the serpent. This covenant love that our Lord expresses there to our fallen parents is the basis of his coming to Abram when Abram was there in the land of his parents, Ur of the Chaldees, enjoying the rich lifestyle of his parents, of his home, and of his countrymen. And the Lord comes to him and says, Abram, Abram, leave your parents. Leave your home. Leave your country and live by every word that proceeds from my mouth. Follow me by faith wherever I will lead you. I will be your God and you will be my special possession. And so he then changes his name from Abram to Abraham. And Abraham seals with, or Yahweh seals with Abram's grandson, Jacob. I will be your God and the God of your people after you. And that, you see, is the foundation of Malachi's word to the descendants of Jacob as recorded in our passage here this morning. I, Yahweh, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. In spite of Israel, Judah's sins, Yahweh has not wiped them out. Why not? He has not destroyed them because he entered into covenant with them. And he remains faithful to his covenant. Even when his beloved, if we are able to see this, wife is unfaithful, he will stay true to his covenant promise. Why is it that Yahweh delivered his people out of bondage in Egypt? Well, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 8 tells us, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Our unchangeable Yahweh declares this unfailing characteristic of his covenant love in the face of our changeable ways. In the face of our changeable ways. How fickle the covenant people of God can be. How changeable the people of God can be. Not only back then, but how changeable we can be today. Am I right? When the people of God returned from captivity, they renewed the covenant with Yahweh. They were so happy to be back in the promised land. They were so happy to be back where they're able to worship the Lord as the Lord was pleased to be worshipped. They happily came with the proper animals to be sacrificed. They were showing their gratitude toward God for his covenant faithfulness. Just think about it for a minute. When you're out of sorts with your spouse, when you're out of sorts with your best friend, and a wedge is driven between you because one of you acts unfaithfully, what's it like when you're able to come back to the person that you've offended and the person is there, unchanged in their love for you, and welcome you back? You think nothing of doing whatever it is you know they like done unto them. Am I right? When that broken relationship is restored, you show your gratitude to your spouse. You show your gratitude to your best friend by remembering those things that they really like, and you start doing them gladly. Well, that's the situation, isn't it, with the people of God as they're brought back to the land that the Lord promised them. Thank you. Here come the animals that you would have us bring for our sin, just according to the way you told us to bring them. We're more than happy to come and worship you as you're pleased to be worshipped. But oh, how soon they changed their ways. What an affront to Jesus as they began bringing diseased, lame, crippled animals to be offered as sacrifice before a thrice holy God. What does it say about the Lamb of God, Jesus, who will come to take away the sins of the world? As they bring these defiled animals, they're saying Jesus is not going to be perfect. There's no way he'll destroy the head of the evil one. They don't stop, do they? By simply bringing inappropriate animals for the sacrifice. We find that they turn aside from the Word of God as He reveals His will to them most perfectly in the Torah, and they go after sorcerers. And then what do we find? We find they become adulterers. And how do they adulterate themselves? Malachi tells us that those who come together as covenant children and covenant together, I will be and you will be till death do us part, for something that is displeasurable, they divorce their spouse. And then what do? They play this missionary dating game. And they go and they marry foreigners and aliens who are not in covenant with the Lord. Committing adultery. And then they become perjurers. They don't keep their marriage vows. Or they become liars. They present themselves as something other than they are in order to get ahead in life. And they don't pay a fair wage. Or they don't do the work they're asked to do in that 8-hour day that they're supposed to be there at their job. And then the whole matter of social justice. They fail to treat widows as they ought to treat widows. They fail to care for the fatherless as they're supposed to care for the fatherless. And then their disdain about the aliens and no justice to be brought to them. Our changeable ways. We fail to keep those clear ordinances of the Lord in our lives. Instead of walking in the light, in the path that the light of the Word of God reveals to us, we shun the light and we go to sorcerers. We rationalize about all kinds of sexual immorality. We do present ourselves other than who we are, only too often. Oh, our changeableness. Dishonorable worship. Unfaithful clergy. Marital infidelity. At the end of the day, Yahweh simply says, "There is no fear of me among you." Where has it gone? He nails us. He describes us. We fall into the category. But He doesn't stop there. He hits us, perhaps where it hurts the most. Our tithes and our offerings. The third point. Do you find it interesting that the way Yahweh calls His covenant people to show that they have indeed returned to Him is by bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house? Here's the monologue in dialogue form, verses 7b through 8. Return to me, and I will return to you, says Yahweh of hosts. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? Ouch. In the pocketbook. In the tithes. And the offerings. Now they say we're not supposed to talk about religion and politics. How often have you talked about your pocketbook? Except to say, I don't make enough. We all know what it means when he talks about a tithe. Simply says, bring a tenth of that which you make unto the storehouse. If your crop yields 10 bushels an acre and you have 100 acres, you bring what? 100 bushels of the crop to the Lord. You do it. And why? Why do we do that? Well, two reasons at least. First of all, God says so. He says so. That, in a sense, should be reason enough. But the second is, oh, thank you, Lord, for the fruit of my labor. Thank you so much for the fruit of my labor. And I really trust you that you'll continue to meet my needs. When I pray, give me this day my daily bread, I know you'll do it. We tithe because God says so, because we're thankful and we trust. And then offerings. In the Old Testament, that included the products of the soil, cakes, cereals, parts of the sacrificial animals, as well as portions of the land that were given to the priests. And the land upon which the temple was built, that was an offering. And the material used to build the tabernacle, those were offerings. Because Yahweh is robbed of the tithes and the offerings, Judah therefore suffers under a curse. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. I'm going to meddle a little bit. What are your finances like? Is there too much month left at the end of your paycheck? Has your pocketbook driven a wedge between you and the Lord? Does the almighty dollar drive you and shape and fashion your life and your lifestyle? It was Jesus himself who reminded his followers that it is impossible to serve both money and God. So Jesus, a little later on in that same context, says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and food, drink, and clothing will be given to you as well. Seek first His righteousness and His kingdom. and money will find its proper place in your life. Money will not master you, but you will exercise dominion over the fruit of your labors. The Apostle Paul says it this way, doesn't he, in Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Are we willing to stop robbing God? Are we willing indeed to draw near to Him, to return to Him, that He would return to us? Final point. Our Yahweh's graciousness. Our Yahweh's graciousness may be demonstrated to a skeptical world when we stop robbing God. Isn't that amazing? When we stop robbing God, the world is going to take notice of His graciousness. How does it work? Test me in this, says Yahweh of hosts, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and vines in your fields from not casting their fruit. My blessing will be so great upon my people that it will overflow. And the strangers and the aliens and those outside of the covenant family of God will enjoy the blessings as well. Did you ever realize that as we present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord is pleased to bless in such a way that our neighbors enjoy that blessing as well? Isn't that amazing? Do you remember why Paul tells us that we're supposed to labor with our hands? Do you remember? He says, so that you're able to have enough to feed your family. No. It's not what he says, is it? Oh, to be sure, we will be able to feed our families. But he says so that we will be able to give to those who are in need. The Lord's days that we have the Lord's Supper, we've said we'll take a second offering. And the Lord's Supper in December, that offering will go to China Day. Reformation Translation Fellowship. Those in need of literature based in the Word of God. The other five times we give for our benevolence fund. As God blesses us, we give that those who are less fortunate may enjoy that blessing as we give alms to the poor and to the needy in the name of Jesus Christ. That our Yahweh's graciousness that we enjoy may be shared in Christ's name to those who have not and therefore are in need. We praise God, don't we? That in the year 2007, we exceeded our anticipated income. so that the anticipated debt was covered by more than enough. We thank God for that. And we thank God that we may be commended, as Jesus commended the Pharisees, for tithing the dill, the mint, and the cumin. But if we think a meticulous attention to tithing so that we cut a tenth off, so that we're sure to give offerings, is that which is ultimately at stake here, we've really missed the point, haven't we? At the end of the day, what's at stake is the unchangeableness of Yahweh, who keeps covenant with His people. Even when we rob Him, so that when we understand the sin in our lives that has driven us away from Him, and we turn by the grace of God and say, "Forgive me, I have sinned," trusting that He will forgive and cleanse, we come with broken, contrite, and thankful hearts, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, as our spiritual act of worship. Giving ourselves to the knowing and the doing of His will, day by day, dying to sin, living in righteousness, so that the graciousness of our unfailing God's love is manifested before a watching world. When we stop robbing God, we come faithfully, thankfully, joyfully, doing the will of God as He makes that known to us 24/7, the days that God has appointed for us to live. That we can thrust out our chest and say, "What a good boy am I." So that the unchangeable God and His grace will be manifested to a world that so needs that grace and that faithfulness. Do you love your husband, Jesus? Then be that faithful wife that Jesus calls us, the church, to be. And bask in His unchanging love and grace. Amen. Oh, how we thank You that we do enjoy Your floodgates opened unto us. May we never take for granted Your grace. But may we go forth in that grace, enjoying the righteousness that we have in Christ and manifesting our thanks by our faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.